I'm a Whittier boy, born and raised right around the corner. I moved to Kansas, though. I fled Gavin Newsom-Leaney's communist paradise. But actually, it was only for the health of my family. We have my in-laws are in the Midwest, and we wanted the kids to be close to Grandma and Grandpa. I actually didn't want to leave California. I actually like being behind enemy lines and just, you know, poking demons in the eye and, you know, trying to get Newsom to manifest his inner legion. But I digress. Isn't it great to have a pastor who doesn't just want crumbs from the liberal establishment and attaboys from the culture, but proclaims the full counsel of God and disciples the church with a Christian worldview, proclaiming truth? And here's the thing. When we don't do that, for pastors that are not like your pastor, Lance, what we do is we send the next generation into the arms of an alternative religion to find answers to their very deep, confused questions that their local pastor won't provide. As someone who speaks on university campuses, conferences, churches, I got to tell you, the next generation is very lost and confused. And they want answers. They want clarity. They're seeking a North Star. They want someone to provide some clarity to the madness happening in America. That used to be the job of the local church. You know, my friend Bill Federer, one of America's foremost historians, says that every king has a counselor. But who's the king in America? We the people. This is not a monarchy. This is a self-governing republic. So who's the king in America? We're the king in America. So who's the counselor to the king in my analogy? The pulpits, the pastors. We're to be the counselor to the people, guiding and guarding the land and proclaiming the full counsel of God. I believe most of the issues we're facing in America come from a lack of moral teaching from the pulpits. And so it's good to be at a church with a pastor with a chest that's proclaiming the gospel and applying the truth of God to our insane culture. So, good to be with you guys. In 2022, Gavin Newsom codified abortion through point of birth into the California State Constitution. It is now a California constitutional right to kill a baby up to labor. You could be in labor and you could legally request an abortion in the once great golden state of California. Planned Parenthood just released their statistics, their research branch. Over 1 million babies were killed last year in 2023, the first full year since the overturning of Roe v. Wade. It's the highest number of babies killed in over a decade in America. And states all around America, like Kansas, Ohio, Michigan, and now they're pushing it in Idaho and Colorado and Florida, are moving to protect abortion in their state constitution as a state constitutional right through point of birth. The abortion pill took the lives of 63% of America's unborn children last year. So when you think of abortions, we're often thinking of like surgery, right? Like the vacuum suction catheter tube or forceps. That's what we tend to think of when we think about abortions. What if I told you that's the minority now in America? The new numbers are that 63% of those over 1 million babies killed last year, so over 630,000, were killed through the abortion pill. So you don't even go to a clinic. And thanks to the Biden administration, you can now order those pills online and have them shipped to your mailbox. So Love Life is a dear ministry friend. You just watched that video. I hope you guys come out to the prayer walk they're doing. But how are you supposed to sidewalk counsel and plead for the life of a baby when 63% of them are being killed through pills that arrive in their mother's mailbox? gender-confused minors in America can also get their cross-sex hormones and puberty blockers from Planned Parenthood. You may not know this, but Planned Parenthood is now the second largest provider of chemically castrating transgender drugs. Yeah, the baby-killing organization. Yeah, Planned Parenthood, the largest abortion provider in the world, is now the second largest provider of cross-sex hormones and puberty blockers in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Same organization. Gender-confused minors can be shielded by the California state government and kidnapped, and the state of California does not have to inform the parents that their minor is being housed at a state-run facility if the public health officials, by the way, didn't you learn in 2020, you can always trust the public health officials. Follow the science. I would like to ban that phrase from American political discourse. Follow the science. I feel like the Princess Bride sometimes. I don't think that word means what you think it means. You know? So, anyways, the California law allows this. I hope you understand this. There is a mom who lost her teenage daughter to suicide a couple years ago in California, and she could not get her kid back. A minor who said she was a boy. And because the public health officials determined that this minor's parents were posing a mental health risk to their own daughter by not affirming her gender identity, she could not get her kid back. So her kid killed herself. There's a family in Montana right now. Yeah, Montana. Conservative bastion, red state, right? Whose daughter's been taken from them and was taken to Wyoming for gender-affirming health care. And they couldn't get their kid back. My point is this. What the heck is happening in America? And if you're anything like me, over the last 3 years, you've asked that question a lot. What is happening in my country? What happened to my culture? And sometimes it feels unprecedented, doesn't it? We've been the recipients of the fruit of biblical faith in America for so long that we've taken liberty, which is not the freedom to do whatever you want, by the way, it's the freedom to do as you ought. We take liberty for granted. We have this tendency, hey, we all have this tendency, I do too, to just kind of assume that liberty and freedom is perpetual. This is America. Best country in the world. Self-governing republic. Communism will never come to America. We'll never have a totalitarian regime take over America. And so we think we're somehow insulated from those things. And now we're seeing what's happening in this culture and country very quickly. And sometimes it feels like it's unprecedented. Like we've never seen anything like this before. I'm here this morning to tell you nothing we're facing in the culture wars in America right now is unprecedented. The only thing that's unprecedented is the silence and cowardice of the blood-bought bride of Christ. Killing babies, viewing children as sexual beings, defining some people as non-persons, viewing children as property of the state and not their parents. Guess what? All of those things are very normal. Every civilization in human history exercised human sacrifice at one point or another. Did you know that? Sacrificing humans to the sun gods, the war gods, the weather gods, the crop gods, the sex gods. What we're experiencing in our culture right now is not unprecedented. It's just neo-pagan revivalism. The only thing that has changed is the silence of the church. Christians are called to be salt and light. Western civilization is a byproduct of Christianity. The liberties and freedoms that we have in America are a byproduct of brave Christians who wanted to create a country where you could worship Jesus freely and disciple the next generations, viewing human beings as image bearers of God,
who have intrinsic dignity. All of these ideas are a byproduct of brave Christians who wanted to build freedom for the next generation. So, we've been caught without our lamps burning, friends. We've been silent, and it's time to wake up. So, welcome to Calvary Chapel La Habra, now that you feel so encouraged. Isn't it just so exciting? Don't you just feel so encouraged right now by the state of our culture and country? Who's excited to hand this country to their grandchildren? It's just like, so maybe let's answer some questions. How did we get here? What's happening? And maybe how do we get out of this situation? Let's bring some biblical, historical, and theological clarity to these crazy times. Does that sound good? All right. Something incredible happened in 2022. Do you believe that God still intervenes in the affairs of men? So I do. And we've been praying for God to intervene for some time. If you're anything like me, you've been praying for a revival to happen in America for a long time. You've been asking for God to rend the heavens and pour out his spirit on America again. Bring conviction of sin. Raise up the lions of the faith. Encourage the pastors to be bold. And yet, when he moved in a major way on June 24th, 2022, hardly a church in America said thank you. Hardly a pastor in America had a prayer and worship party festival that Sunday following June 24th, 2022. The overturning of Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court decision that legalized abortion through point of birth in all 50 states for any reason or no reason at all, funded by the taxpayer. It was an incredibly providential day. And we missed how God was moving. Did you know that June 24th, 2022, the overturning of the death sentence of preborn children was, in the church calendar, the nativity of St. John the Baptist? Now, listen, look at your neighbor really quick and say, evangelicals suck at the church calendar. Go ahead, it's okay, it's okay. Like, two of you just said, like, wow. And the rest of you are like, what, the nativity of who? What the what? So Christians have a church calendar. Christianity actually has, like, Christian festivals and holy days. It's okay to give the Catholics a win every once in a while. They are better at the historic church calendar. We evangelicals know more about, like, LGBTQ, LMNOPIA, my name is Legion, June month, and the liturgical feasts of the religion of humanism than we do about the liturgical feasts and festivals of Christianity. Okay, it's okay. I'm including myself as a Protestant evangelical in this critique, okay? We really stink at it. So the Nativity of St. John the Baptist is one of those Christian celebrations and festivals in the historic Christian calendar, okay? And it's the day that we celebrate Mary going to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth and they're having tea and they're celebrating what God is doing in their uterus, the prenatal John the Baptist, the little voice in the wilderness, little prenatal fetus John the Baptist, starts doing backflips in the uterus because he recognizes the humanity and divinity of his prenatal deity Savior, the second member of the Trinity, the God-man, who entered human history in a uterus to redeem mankind from their sins. But because Jesus is fully God and fully human, not from the moment of birth, Jesus is fully God and fully human from the moment of conception, follow the science, that's when human life begins, then that is the second member of the Trinity who once breathed out the Milky Way, laughed animals into existence, and dropped oceans, who is now knitting the prenatal John the Baptist together in the womb, because Psalm 139 says you're fearfully and wonderfully made, God knit you together in the secret place, your frame was not hidden from me when you were woven together in the depths of the earth. And so, because God knits life together in the womb, and that is God in the womb, that is the second member of the Trinity in Mary's womb, you've got the prenatal deity, second member of the Trinity, God-man, who created everything, who's knitting the prenatal John the Baptist together in the womb, while he himself as God is in a different womb, which means that the prenatal deity, second member of the Trinity, God-man, is knitting himself together in the womb, because God knits life together in the womb, and that is God in the womb, while he knits himself together in the womb of a woman whose uterus he once knit together when he knit together Mary in the womb of Mary's mother. So I don't know if you know what that's called. It's called the incarnation. You celebrate it every Advent, every Christmas time, okay? It's also called Christianity. That's the arrival of the long prophesied and awaited Savior who does not enter our time and space and dirt as a 30-year-old man. He chooses to enter our time and space and dirt in a process he really reveres, a process he considers holy. Conception, gestation, birth. You don't mess with what's in the womb, brothers and sisters, because your Savior entered human history in a uterus to redeem mankind from their sins. So to be a pro-choice Christian or to call on the name of your Savior and champion and defend the killing of babies in the womb is to commit a Christological heresy, because that would maintain that Christ was at some point fully God but not fully human, violating the doctrine of the incarnation. To be a pro-choice Christian is to celebrate Mary's right to murder your Savior. There's no other way around it. To defend abortion is to defend women's reproductive health care, reproductive rights, whatever that means, to kill unborn children. Well, then if women have the right to abortion, then all women have the right to abortion. And if all women have the right to abortion, then so did Mary. This is a theological, biblical issue. And it has political and cultural ramifications, of course. But this is fundamentally a theological, Christian, biblical issue. Of all the days that Roe v. Wade could have gotten overturned, it got overturned on the day where Christians celebrate two fetuses doing backflips in the uterus, one of whom is God. Wow. Of all the 365 days that the death sentence of preborn children could have gotten overturned, it got overturned on the day when Christians celebrate two unborn babies. And then there was a planetary alignment in the night sky that evening. Now, but before you tell Pastor Lance, get this guy off the pulpit. He's telling us to read the stars. Okay, don't get all weird on me, okay? Don't get all Beth Moore on me. I don't want you like getting a telescope out and like getting all weird pagan stuff and calling it Christianity. Did he just say that? Yes, I did. Beth Moore is like a religious tool of the Democrat Party. She votes for Democrats, pro-abortion Democrats. Anyways, it's a conversation for another time. Stop reading Beth Moore books. But anyway, I'm not telling you to go read the stars, okay? But isn't that a little crazy? So the evening Roe v. Wade got overturned, the same day, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Venus, and one other, all visible in the night sky to the stargazer by the naked eye. The last planetary alignment was 2001. It's like 20 years later. It's super rare to have a planetary alignment. And you could see all five planets without a telescope. It was beautiful in the night sky that night, that same day. Okay. So a photo goes viral, taken by an astrophotographer. I don't even know if you know what that, I didn't even know what that was. An astrophotographer, I guess they take pictures of space. And he takes, and you can see all five planets in one picture, in the same horizon, at twilight, nighttime, boom. The photo goes viral that evening, all around the world. Beautiful photo on the day that Roe v. Wade got overturned. The name of the astrophotographer who took the photo of the viral planetary alignment on the day that Roe v. Wade got overturned, his name was Wright Dobbs. Five people. Okay, thank you. So, for the rest of the church, the name of the Supreme Court decision that had overturned Roe v. Wade that morning was called Dobbs, D-O-B-B-S, versus Jackson Women's Health Organization, but everyone just calls it Dobbs. The Dobbs decision. The last name of the astrophotographer who took a vote, do you even know anyone with the last name Dobbs? I've never met anyone named Dobbs. Have you ever met an astrophotographer? I've never met an astrophotographer. And his last name is spelled D-O-B-B-S. And his first name's Wright. Like, Wright. Wright Dobbs. Like, Dobbs was Wright this morning. Wow. What a coinkidink. God still intervenes in the affairs of men. And we have been given an opportunity now in this post-Roe versus Wade culture of death to start banning abortion in every state if the church wakes up and starts doing what she should have been doing all along. Pretty wild, huh? This is unprecedented. What's happening in America? None of it is unprecedented. The only thing that's unprecedented is the silence of the blood-bought bride of Christ. In Judges 6, there's this guy named Gideon. You may think of him with Gideon's army. Did you know before that he was a pansy? If you've read the Bible. You guys like the Bible here? This is the Calvary Chapel, amen? Okay, good. So you can go from pansy to mighty man or woman of valor like that. So pre-mighty man of valor days, you've got pansy Gideon in Judges 6, and he's hiding out in a cave in the hills or a wine press, and he's hiding. You know why he's hiding? Because they had Bernie Sanders' democratic socialism. No, it's democratic. It's okay, guys. I've been told that's much better than regular socialism. Like, it's democratic socialism. It's like an icing on a turd, or it's like if you vote your way in, you have to shoot your way out. It's something like that. So the Midianites are oppressing the Israelites in Judges 6 because God has given his special chosen people over to be ruled by those who hate them. That's Psalm 106, by the way. Psalm 106, God says, I've given you over to be ruled by those who hate you because you're sacrificing your sons and daughters to demons. That's Psalm 106. Judges 6, they've been handed over to be ruled by those who hate them, okay? And so the Midianites just come and take everything the Israelites make. It's a great definition of socialism. You make, we take. And so the Israelites thresh their wheat. I'm embellishing a little bit, but it's all there in Judges 6. I'm not adding to the scriptures, don't worry. And so the Israelites thresh their wheat, and the Midianites just come and take it. So Gideon goes, screw this, I'm gonna go hide out over here, and I'm gonna thresh my own wheat and keep it to myself. So he's a tax evader. Naughty, naughty Gideon, he's not giving his fair share. Mm-hmm. By the way, that's not a theological justification to cheat on your taxes if you filed for an extension. That's not what I'm saying, okay? So in Judges 6, the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. Now, if I'm Gideon, I'm stoked. Like, I'm being ruled by a foreign people group. God's not showing up to save me. I thought we were your special chosen people. Where's the milk and honey? Where's the promised land? This sucks. You told us you'd deliver us from the hand of the oppressor. And we're just being ruled by these people. But if the angel of the Lord showed up in my cave where I'm hiding like a little pansy, I'd be like, oh-ho! It's time to make some Midianites' heads roll, baby. Angel of the Lord is back. We're going to go slaughter the Midianites, right? Later. Not what happens in Judges 6. It's very interesting. Why? Because judgment begins in the house of the Lord. That's why. So Gideon cooks God a meal, and the angel of the Lord lights it on fire. And Gideon freaks out a little bit. He kind of has a Job moment. You know the Job moment? Like, I'm going to shut up now, Lord. Like, were you there when I breathed out? You know, so, okay, I'll shut up now. And it says, and that same night, go read it, it's your homework this afternoon. In Judges 6, it says, and that same night, God said, Gideon, walk out of this cave. And you go tear down the altars to Baal. And then those Asherah poles on the other side of the camp, I want you to chop them up and light it on fire as a sacrifice to me. Oh my gosh, that's not very tolerant and peaceful of another religion. That's not what the purpose-driven life told me to do. I'm pretty sure Christianity today, wouldn't condone that. Like, tearing another religion down to the ground and lighting the representation of their religion on fire? That's not very tolerant or peaceful or Christian. Now, it's very interesting, because who was Baal? Well, along with Molech, they would sacrifice babies to Baal and to Molech. So child sacrifice. But what were the Asherah poles? It refers to Ashtaroth, who always goes hand in hand with Baal, the goddess of sex. And they would worship Asherah through orgies and unbridled sexual liberation. In other words, if it feels good, do it. Temple prostitutes, weird sex cult, kind of like America in 2024. And in Judges 6, God doesn't begin with any other issues. The number one issue he chooses to address regarding his people being ruled by those who hate them is the baby killing and the weird sex cult. As it was in Judges 6, so it is today. What are the two pagan gods of American culture, if not weird sex stuff and child sacrifice? It's the same model today. Because if you worship Asherah and you engage in crazy sex acts and you just do whatever feels good with whoever's there,
what tends to happen when you live that kind of lifestyle? Anyone? Babies. Oh, right. Because consent to sex is consent to pregnancy.
I had a pink-haired lesbian dance theory major at UC Berkeley where I was speaking recently, and or San Diego State University. I can't keep track of the colleges. And I said, well, you know consent to sex is consent to pregnancy, right? And she looked at me with her eyes glazed over. And she said, no, it's not. To which I said, then consent to eating Krispy Kreme for every meal for 10 years is not consent to obesity. So you see the underlying relationship between the action and the result. Have sex, consent to babies. And she said, okay, fine. Consent to sex is not consent to pregnancy, but consent to sex is consent to the possibility of pregnancy. To which I said, that's the same thing. But do you see the two sins that have been linked since time immemorial? Engage in radical sexual liberation and indulgence, and then unwanted babies get created. So worship Asherah through sex, temple prostitutes and orgies, and then if you get pregnant, walk over to the other side of the camp 9 months later and pass the child through the fire. Did you know that Planned Parenthood is not only the largest abortion provider in the world, they are also the largest provider of that pornographic comprehensive sexuality education in America's public schools that's bringing all those mama bears and papa bears to school board meetings pissed off about the obscene pornographic depictions in the sex ed health curriculum? Who sees it? It's the same model today. Baal requires Asherah. Asherah always comes before Baal. You must sexualize a community first. And if you can destroy the innocence of children sexually and expose them to all forms of sexual indulgence and behaviors, they'll be easier to control and they're more likely to eventually kill their children.
Do you think it's a coincidence that the number one abortion provider in the world is also the number one provider of the pornographic comprehensive sexuality education in America's public schools? It's just Asherah and Baal all over again. The two are different sides of the same child commodifying coin.
As it was in Judges 6, so it is today. That sex ed curriculum, by the way, is not about the biology of the birds and the bees. Let me be very clear.
You're like, I don't really like this guy. He's kind of a weirdo, Pastor Lance. He should get down, and sex ed's good. We should teach people about diseases and how to do things and be safe and public health. And that's not what sex ed is in America's public schools, and certainly not in most of California's public schools. It touches on every aspect of leftism, progressivism, cultural Marxism, and the sexual revolution. And I have the unfortunate job description of having to study all this stuff and read all the curriculum, so you don't have to. I barf in the bags as I study this stuff and make myself nauseous, so you don't have to. It touches on critical race theory, cultural Marxism. It pits children against their parents. It opposes parental rights. It teaches children how to circumvent the law and get abortions without parental consent. In the state of California, if you're over 12 years old, you can get an abortion without parental consent and charge it to your parents' insurance plans. And the insurance company can't notify the parents that their own child got an abortion and use their insurance plan to kill their grandkid. That's legal in the state of California. All of that's in comprehensive sex ed. It has teaching on gender theory, transgenderism, all of it. So when we talk about this kind of curriculum, I'm not talking about the biology of the birds and the bees. I'm talking about how they disciple the next generation into a sexual, secular, moral, revolutionary ethic. Because if you control the next generation, you control the future.
as it was in Judges 6, so it is today.
Oh, by the way, don't take my word for it. The president of Planned Parenthood in 1973, Alan Guttmacher, who replaced Margaret Sanger as the president of Planned Parenthood when that demon died, Alan Guttmacher was approached by a reporter on the day that Roe v. Wade was decided, January of 1973. And a reporter approached the president of Planned Parenthood and said, how are we going to secure this victory moving forward? In other words, you just legalized abortion through point of birth in all 50 states at the federal level. So hey, Dr. Guttmacher, how are you gonna protect this right to kill babies in the womb? How are you gonna protect this right for future generations? The president of Planned Parenthood responded with two words, sex ed. Humana, humana? Come again? Oh, and then a few months later, in May of 1973, on May 3rd, 1973, in the Washington Star, the president of Planned Parenthood wrote, the answer to winning the battle for elective abortion once and for all is sex education. So the president of Planned Parenthood just told you, the day Roe v. Wade was decided in 1973, that the way they protect and ensure that abortions remain legal is through sex ed. Don't take my word for it. The president of Planned Parenthood admitted openly that the way you protect abortions is through weird, kooky, vile, obscene sex ed in America's public schools. And Planned Parenthood architected that kind of curriculum that's pissing all of you off when you see the kind of smut and vile curriculum that's in America's and California's public schools. Planned Parenthood's medical director, Mary Calderone, the national medical director in 1964, she left Planned Parenthood and she founded the organization that would pioneer, architect, and write virtually all of the first iterations of that comprehensive sex ed in America's public schools. Her name was Mary Calderone, and she founded the Sexuality Information Education Council of the United States. The acronym is CICUS. CICUS. She founded that in 1964 with seed money provided by Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy magazine. Huh! What if I told you what you fund, you get more of? I wonder why the founder of Playboy would provide the founding seed money to the first group that architected and wrote the pornographic comprehensive sex ed in America's public schools. Maybe it's a sales funnel. So for Planned Parenthood, sex ed is their sales funnel, abortions are their product, and your children are their prospects. Those two sins have been linked since time immemorial. The Asherah poles and the Baal statues are back, brothers and sisters. Welcome to neo-pagan revivalism, because the church has been silent and caught without our lamps burning. Oh, by the way, CICUS, this group from which all of the pornographic sex at America's public schools comes from, they changed their name last year. So if you Google the website CICUS, S-I-E-C-U-S, it now says CICUS, Sex Ed for Social Change. Oh, well, don't take Seth's word for it. It's in the title. Sex ed is how we change the social fabric. Sex ed for social change. It's how we change the social fabric of the next generation. I thought it was about the biology of the birds and the bees. And wake up, welcome to the culture war. God chooses to address the Israelites' abortion before he addresses anything else. Tear down the child sacrifice altars. Tear down the sex altars. I told you to stop killing my babies. I told you I was bringing the savior of the world through your lineage. We have failed to realize in the American church that the culture war that we've been told by our theological betters that we should not engage in. Ever heard the phrase, just preach the gospel?
And usually that's said by people who are cowards, who will not apply the full gospel and full counsel of God to the culture of death. They mean just tell people Jesus loves them. But not what that event, the resurrection of the God-man, means for how you interact with and see our culture today. We fail to realize that this culture war is actually a proxy war for a far deeper spiritual war. Satan would kill God if he could, but he can't, so he kills babies because he knows it wounds the heart of the Father and causes chaos in human families and institutions. The stats are that 1 in 3 or 1 in 4 women in the evangelical church have had an abortion. So I'm not preaching this message to shame and condemn you this morning. As a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe God is just as eager to forgive the sin of abortion as any other sin. But judgment begins in the house of the Lord. How can we fix out there what we can't get right in here? If you want encouragement, by the way, if you have had an abortion and you have not started a journey of healing, I would point you to the story of King David. Remember that guy? A man after God's own heart. You know what his other title was? Peeping Tom. Oh, right. That's why the Bible will never be made into a movie. Yeah, Bathsheba, ooh la la, on the roof, Cabernet, his army's fighting a battle he should be at, decides that enjoying Bathsheba visually is not enough, sleeps with her, impregnates her, and murders her husband. Wow. You sure you got that man after God's own heart thing right, God? Prophet Nathan confronts David. David repents. God accepts his repentance as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to him, but there were still consequences to David's sin. God strikes the child dead. Remember? And what does David say? My son will not return to me, but I will go to him. What does that mean? It means that if you've gotten an abortion and helped, like David, arrange the death of an innocent human being to hide and cover up your sexual sin, like David, you're going to see your baby in heaven again one day. And they are seated on the lap of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, waiting to welcome you into eternal glory. If the post-abortive men and women of America begin to get healed, set free, and redeemed by pastors who preach the full counsel of God, they will be released to be some of the most powerful voices against this culture of death, because you've been down into the valley of the shadow and now walked out, healed and redeemed. You can stand at the gates of hell and redirect traffic. So hear that and receive that. And know that the Love Life Ministry and the Pregnancy Center and the ministry represented here has post-abortion healing. And if you have not began that journey, please do, because I need you on the front lines. But you cannot contend in this battlefield the way that I do if you've not been healed and set free. So, do we have the spirit of Gideon in the American church? Walking out of our comfortable congregations, caves? Start tearing down every high place in America. What were the high places in the Old Testament? They referred to literal physical high places upon which all of the weird pagan idolatry worship stuff happened. So when you read in the scriptures about the high places, do you know what it's referring to? Asherah and Baal. Okay, it's referring to weird sex stuff and temple prostitutes and sacrificing babies. That's what the high places are in the Old Testament. We don't have the spirit of Gideon in the American church for the most part. We have the spirit of Lot. I'm giving you two archetypes from the scriptures, my brothers and sisters, two options for how you can engage this culture of death in America now. The spirit of Gideon or the spirit of Lot. Both men face their own culture wars, yeah? Both men faced their own cultures of death. And they responded and interacted with that culture in radically different ways. Who's Lot? Did you know the Bible says Lot's a righteous man? Where is Lot when the angels come to torch San Francisco? Sodom and Gomorrah. Sorry, Freudian slip. It's when you say one thing but mean your mother. Where is Lot when the angels come to torch that city? He's at the city gates. He's the Christian influencer of his day. Did you know the man at the city gates would have been a politically powerful, respected individual, welcoming every foreigner into Sodom? Lot would have been invited to all the right parties. Lot definitely had his blue verified checkmark way before Elon Musk bought Twitter. He had political sway over the leaders of the day. He was a respected individual in Sodom, which is kind of damning with faint praise. But he was a righteous man, which means we're going to see him in glory. So what does he do? He takes the angels to his house, remember? And then what does it say? Men from all parts of the city came to Lot's house. That's what it says. So every part of culture descending down onto that one righteous man's house. Every part of the culture of death coming to the front door of the church, the righteous, the remnant. Knock, knock, knock. Does that feel like America in 2024? Every part of our culture of death coming to Christians in the church, celebrate us, put our flag outside your church, anoint the trans pastors, marry the homosexuals, don't preach against same-sex marriage, which is not a thing. Same-sex marriage doesn't exist. There's only marriage, how God defines it. Celebrate us, approve of us, and participate in our wickedness. Did you know years ago, the state of California said that churches have to fund abortions in their healthcare plans? And Pastor Jack Hibbs said, go kick rocks. And he won that lawsuit, by the way. My point is the culture of death has been coming to the church for some time now, saying approve, celebrate, participate. It's just soda, y'all. And what do those men say? Hey, Lot. Sorry, you should have taken your kids to kids' church, okay? Bring those men out that we might have sex with them. That's what it says in Genesis. But they weren't men, they were angels. But Lot is a righteous man. So what does Lot do? Says he walks out on his front porch. That's literally what he says. He walks out on his front porch. And he goes, brothers and sisters! I'm sorry, do you call anyone brothers and sisters that wants to bang angels? Do you call people who want to have sex with angels brothers and sisters in the Lord? I don't. The mob is at your front door saying, bring angels out so we can have sex with them in the public square. And you say, brothers and sisters, hi! To which I've always said, Lot, stop trying to get crumbs from the table of secular humanism so you can keep your 501c3 status and be invited to Davos by Klaus Schwab in the World Economic Forum. He was invited to all the right parties. What if I told you there's a reason why Rick Warren is invited to Davos by Klaus Schwab and Jack Hibbs is not? Yeah, that dog will hunt. What if I told you there's a reason why Russell Moore, the editor-in-chief of Christianity today, is always approached by the Washington Post and the New York Times to get the evangelical opinion on cultural issues, and Eric Metaxas is not? Why does David French have a weekly op-ed in the New York Times and Vodi Bakum does not? Because the former are hirelings and the latter can't be bought. The spirit of Lot. Brothers and sisters, I'm just like you. Pastor Lance, I don't really like this guest preacher. I don't like his tone. It's not what he's saying, it's how he's saying it. It's not very Christian.
So let's give Lot the benefit of the doubt. Let's be a little more gracious, okay? Let me bring my tone a little kinder. The Bible says Lot is a righteous man. It does. After he calls them brothers and sisters, what's the next line in Genesis? Do not do this wicked and abominable thing. He had the courage to call their actions wicked and abominable. It's in the Bible. But Lot would only preach as much truth as the spirit of the age allowed him to. Boy, we got a lot of Christian influencers, music artists, authors and pastors who will criticize evil. They will critique the culture of death to a certain extent. But they're not a threat. Because when the mob comes to their front door, bring them out. We want to have sex with them, bring them out. When those men, when the evangelical leaders of America, when the Lecraes, Jackie Hill Perrys, Andy Stanley, when the people who are supposed to be the prophetic voice of the gospel in a culture of death, when they're needed, when the agenda on our children, the next generation, has never been clearer, when the attempt to silence the voice of the church and label the church non-essential, but abortion clinics, weed dispensaries, and strip clubs are essential services in 2020. When the time is now, when the hour is late, when you're needed as a man and a pastor, when they're at your front door, what does Lot say? Here are my daughters. Have sex with them instead. That's in Genesis. Can I translate that for you? Rape them instead. Here are my daughters. Here are my daughters. The testing point of every man, his ability and willingness to step up and defend his own and the children and the little ones. And when he was needed, rather than stand against the culture of death, protect those behind him, he offers up his posterity and the next generation on a silver platter so he can remain relevant and keep his 501c3 status. You can be saved, but not salty. Lot is a righteous man. That's what Genesis says. So we're going to see him in glory. But what is Lot's testimony at the marriage supper of the Lamb? What will be Lot's story? It will go like this. I gave my daughters to be raped by a mob, and God forgave me. By grace and grace alone. What's going to be your testimony at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Will it be, I gave the next generation and I offered them up so I could have a comfortable Christianity? You can be saved, but not salty. You can make it into the kingdom by the hair on your bum. Did you know that's biblical? Do you know the Bible says some will make it through as if by fire? Do you know what that verse means? You're getting singed on the way in.
Whoa! Wow.
Good to be in glory. That was a little close. Still burns a little bit. That's what that Bible verse means.
But he wasn't salty. Salt preserves and conserves something. So Lot's wife becomes in death what he should have been in life, a
pillar of salt. Because she really liked salt. So she looks back because she doesn't want to leave. We have the spirit of Lot in the American church. And we have for some time. When the prophetic voice of the pastors and the Christians are needed, we have been capitulating. And our capitulation has offered up the next generation to this culture to be sexualized, abused, and lied to because I want to go to Davos. I want to be spoken well of by the sodomites. It's cowardice. And God does not bless cowardice. He blesses obedience because obedience is better than sacrifice. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was hung naked at Flossenbürg prison on April 15, 1945 for his involvement in the Valkyrie plot to try to assassinate Hitler, was the founder of the Confessing Church in Nazi Germany. He was trying to wake up the church in Germany to do something against what he saw was coming. And no one listened to Bonhoeffer. One of his best friends and a member of the Confessing Church, years later, wrote about what Bonhoeffer was trying to teach the church in Germany in 1935, 36, 37, 38, 1939, 1940. And I want to read this to you because it perfectly captures the spirit of Gideon, the spirit of Lot, and what happens when we capitulate and only preach as much gospel and as much truth as the state and our political betters want us to. Here's what Eberhard Bethke, one of Bonhoeffer's best friends and his first biographer, had to say about what that cultural prophet and pastor was trying to teach Christians then. Listen to this. He said, Bonhoeffer introduced us in 1935 to the problem of what we today call political resistance. The levels of confession, and by confession he means to proclaim, okay? Not like I confess my sins, but to declare the levels of confession and resistance could no longer be kept neatly apart. The escalating persecution of the Jews generated an increasingly intolerable situation, especially to Bonhoeffer himself. We now realized that mere confession, no matter how courageous, inescapably meant complicity with the murderers. Even though there would always be new acts of refusing to be co-opted, and even though we could preach the message of Christ alone Sunday after Sunday, during the whole time, the Nazi state never considered it necessary to prohibit our preaching. Okay, pause. What is Bethke saying? We could preach the gospel. The Nazi state had no problem with us proclaiming Christ alone for salvation Sunday after Sunday. And what does he say? Why should it? Why should they have any problem with that gospel? Maybe because it was a truncated, myopic, syncretized gospel of a Christ created in your own image and a gospel created in your own image to justify your silence and apathy in the middle of a genocide. But we could preach the gospel. That's what he's saying. Why should it? Thus, we were approaching the borderline, a borderline between confession and resistance. And if we did not cross this border soon, our confession would be no better than cooperation with the criminals. And so it became clear where the problem lay for us, the confessing church. We were resisting by way of confession, words. But we were not confessing through or by way of resistance. In other words, the only way that our resistance to the genocide of Jews was manifesting itself was through words. Lot. Do not do this wicked and abominable thing. And until our confession and our proclamation
proves itself through action-oriented resistance and good deeds that God prepared in advance for you that you might walk in them, then nothing will change.
Albert Einstein once said, "The world is in greater peril from those who tolerate and encourage evil than from those who actually commit evil." There's no such thing as moral neutrality, church. If you stand in the middle of the road, you will get run over by a truck. So you fast track to 1 and 2 Kings. And God is writing about his good kings of Israel. Have you read about some of the good kings in 1 and 2 Kings? And there's a list of them in 1 and 2 Kings about those who did what was right in the sight of the Lord. It includes Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham. Of each of those men, it says the phrase, they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. These were not the wicked kings of Israel. These were the good kings of Israel. But guess what the final epitaph, the final line that was written about the good kings of Israel? But the high places. They did what was right at the sight of the Lord. Except the high places. Except the high places. But the high places were not taken away. What does this mean? You can be a good king, a good Christian, who even does what is right in the sight of the Lord. But if you refuse to deal with the false religion wreaking havoc on families, children, and babies in your midst, and you tolerate such evil, and you give it quarter, you let it remain, you will be remembered not for your good works. You will be remembered by the evil that you gave free rein to. As my mentor, Dr. George Grant, says, each of these kings ultimately failed despite their good works and good intentions because they did not utterly destroy the idols of the land. And so bit by bit, that idolatry eroded their culture until one day it completely destroyed it. You might recall, brothers and sisters, that after years of the Israelites tolerating, accepting, and participating in sexual idolatry and child sacrifice, what happens? Jerusalem is captured, sacked, and pilfered by Nebuchadnezzar and his captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan, who, along with the Chaldeans, utterly destroy the house of the Lord and all of Jerusalem. And so the Babylonian captivity begins. They tolerated it. They let the high places remain. Even the good kings, even the good ones. But the high places. Until their tolerance of child sacrifice and weird sex cults destroyed their entire society. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the survivor of the Russian gulags and the author of the Gulag Archipelago, and one of the most prophetic voices of the 20th century, explains this biblical and historical phenomenon. This principle that what you allow, what you tolerate, what you bury and ignore will rise up a thousandfold in the future. Here's what he says. He says, in keeping silent about evil and burying it so deep within us that no sign of it appears on the surface, we were implanting it. And it would rise up a thousandfold in the future. That answers the question that we opened this message with. What is happening in America? What happened to my culture? And what can I do? We are here because the blood-bought bride of Christ has had the spirit of Lot. We would rather allow the next generation to be targeted and abused than to get uncomfortable and to walk out of our caves and start tearing down every high place in America. So that on that day, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we hear the words, well done, I want to have an answer for what I did in this culture. I want to have an answer to my king when I'm asked, what did you do? When they killed 70 million babies in the same place that I, your Savior, arrived in. And I want you to have an answer too. So I'm going to invite you to join Christian resistance. The spirit of Gideon, baby. We are now the fastest growing pro-life organization in America because we're trying to put ourselves out of a job by reawakening the church in America to do what she should have always been doing in the first place. It was the church that was saving babies abandoned to die in the first century, adopting them and raising them as their own. It was the church that initially abolished the legal practice of exposure and child sacrifice and abortion 1700 years ago. We have walked away from our heritage, from who we are and whose we are. I don't want to be tearing down high places in 10 years. I want to be rebuilding Christendom. So if you want to join the White Rose Resistance, we need your help. As my friend Charlie Kirk says, there are the fighters and the people who help the fighters. And without the people who help the fighters, there are no fighters. And so if you want to join the White Rose Resistance, you can scan this QR code with your phone. We'll leave it up for a few seconds. Or you can text White Rose to 50155. If you join at $35 a month, we call you an ally. And you get a battle box in the mail to equip you to resist and be able to articulate your beliefs against the culture of death, to have the spirit of Gideon. Also, if you join at $35 a month today, you get a free shirt, a hug from me in the foyer, and you join our digital community online where we do courses and all this cool stuff. At $70 a month, we have a book club, so we read a book together once a month, and you hang out with me live on Zoom, and we talk about it, and maybe the author shows up every once in a while. It's to equip you to be salty again. And this summer, we're doing a film called The 1916 Project that will expose the sordid, disgusting pagan history of how America got to this point and what we can do to wake up the church. In the meantime, I'll see you on the battlefield. Now go out there and give them heaven, will you?
So I'll stand. A couple things. Seth wanted another cup of coffee before he came out here. I go, no, you're not getting no more coffee. I love hearing truth from passion and just the Lord. He's informed. He knows God's word. He knows what's going on in our culture. He knows his lane. And I'm so honored and blessed that he came out here and just allowed the Lord to share with us what God's been like putting on his heart. Amen? Let's give him a hand again. That's great. And a couple things. May 25th is a Saturday. If you've been awakened to want to be part of what we're doing here as well with our Voices of Truth, we'll be out at Pierce Park, 8:30 in the morning. I'll be there as well. And we, as Calvary La Habra, are hosting that event. And we'll have a time in the Word, worship, walk over to an abortion clinic, and just stand in front and pray. In front of that, I'd love you to join myself and Lori and our team that is actively involved in that through the Love Life movement as well. That'd be huge. And then Seth will be back here this afternoon after our second service down in the cafe. If you'd like to join us for a Q&A, he'll be here for a little bit. There's sandwiches that'll be available for that as well. And then lastly, Pastor Raul Reese, Sharon, of course, has been battling cancer and has found out the Lord took her home this morning. So be praying for Pastor Raul and his staff, his boys, Ryan and Shane, and I missed one. Anyway, one of the boys is going to kill. Oh, Little Raw. There we go. Be praying for them as well. And we got to get going. We got another service coming in here. So we love you guys. God bless you. Get the word out, and we'll fight the fight together. Amen.